I want you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we think about the second commandment today, we're going to think about the fact that not everything is worship. Not everything is worship. Exodus chapter 20, we've made our way to the second commandment and the God's moral law, His revelation of who He is and how He desires His people to live in covenant with Him. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to read this. I invite you to follow along in the copy of your scriptures. I'll read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along whatever version that you use. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following this, I like to just bow before God and ask God to give a blessing on us and a blessing through His Word. If the Lord gives you grace to join me, then I invite you to, and then we'll continue. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. The Word of God says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Join me in prayer. Father God, it really is our great privilege to live out the character of God in relationship to You. Thank You for the commandments that show us what that means and what You desire and how to live a life in love with our Creator, with our Redeemer, the Sovereign One, the Great and the Mighty One. Lord, we thank You that we have a Savior who has redeemed us from sin, that it's not through keeping the law that we are saved. We can never do that, but the law drives us to a Savior who then empowers us to live for Your glory. And so, Lord, I pray now that You'll give me grace to preach for the glory of God, point to the greatness of Christ. And Lord, as we think about worship today, think about how we can worship in a way that truly pleases You. Give me grace, Father, to say only what Your Word says and not distort it or You in any way. Holy Spirit, come, be welcome among us. You live in us. Lord, I pray that You would give anointing and that You would display Yourself mightily. In Christ's name, amen. I'm very thankful that at Mount Gilead we have a leadership that really cares about the Word of God and really cares about what it says and pleasing God by keeping what the Word tells us and teaches us about who God is and about what God desires. I have not always served in churches where that was the case. I served in one particular church where a conflict arose amongst the people. Can you believe that happens in Southern Baptist churches? Well, there did. It did. And it was centered around worship, and it was centered around me, primarily because I wasn't leading in a way that a group of people thought would be appropriate. Kind of give you some background here. The church before I came, and still today, really, is very, very formal, very legalistic in a lot of ways, and particularly around worship. And quite frankly, I'd been there about a year and a half, and I really hadn't done anything to intentionally try to challenge that or change that. I was just preaching the Word. And as I was preaching the Word, people started coming and things started changing within the congregation, the atmosphere of worship. People started just clapping at times. They would just kind of just celebrate and clap over when somebody would sing a song that moved them. They would clap to the glory of God. People would folks started saying amen during sermons. Can you believe that? Amen. And so that made me feel good. By the way, you know, if you want to get rid of your preacher, just say amen, right? If you do that, preacher preach himself to death. That's what they say. But, so they started saying amen. There were a few people, not a lot, but during the worship songs, they started raising their hands during worship. Well, there was a group of folks there that was just not happy about any of these particular occurrences in worship. And one Sunday evening, one of the more vocal ladies cornered me. And she laid into this preacher about all the ruckus that was going on in worship. And, you know, when I finally got a word in, I said, now, Miss, and I'll call her Miss Jan. That's not a real name. I said, now, Miss Jan, I understand what you're saying, but there's just not a lot I can do about that. I mean, what they're doing in their worship is the way God's leading them to worship, and it's reflected in Scripture. You have clap offerings in Scripture. You have people raising their hands. People are pleased. I mean, saying amen, they do this in Scripture. God is pleased with that type of worship. Now, they're not calling attention to themselves. They're not out of order. So there's just really nothing that I need to do here. And she went back into it, and she said, I'll never forget, she said, now, Bradley, that's not how we worship here. And I kind of responded. I said, well, Miss Jan, but the Bible says, and she cut me off, and she said this. She says, we don't have to worship just like the Bible says. We can do it our way. I don't know that people actually hear themselves sometimes. And I don't think if you could hear yourself, you would allow that to fall out of your mouth, even if that is the way that you feel. And so I was stunned, but then I asked her this question. I said, well, Miss Jan, then how do you know that what you're giving God, God considers worship? And see, that's what we're looking at when we're thinking about the second commandment. We're thinking about what is worship. And what we're going to see is it's not everything is. Not everything we give heart, even with give God, even with right intentions, is worship or what God desires. Really, the first two commandments, as we look at this, are commandments dealing with our worship, specifically worship of God. Now, last week, we talked about idolatry, that God does not want us to worship gods that are not worthy of our worship. And that's a big deal. I mean, we love our families. We love other relationships we have. Our material blessings, they are great. But as valuable as they are not worthy of our worship and our praise and our lives. God should be our supreme treasure because there's nothing in the universe more valuable than He is. Now, today, as we move to the second commandment, we see that not only are we not to worship unworthy gods, but we're also not to worship the true God in an unworthy way. And that's what this is about. The first commandment says you mustn't worship any other gods other than the true God. The second commandment is this. You shouldn't worship the true God and imagine Him to be something you prefer Him to be. But we must worship Him as He reveals Himself to be in His Word and in His Son. So if we're saying the first commandment, it's idolatry. Worshiping, do not be an idolater. Do not worship the untrue, unworthy gods of this world. Second commandment, it's really not idolatry. I struggle with what word to use here. It's really one of selectivity. That I'm being selective about the parts of God that I like. I'm going to leave the others out. And I'm going to worship Him the way I prefer Him to be instead of the worship the God who really is. Now, you go back and read verse 4 here. When it says this, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And now you may read that and go, well, Bradley, I'm not really struggling with that. You know, I haven't carved anything since Boy Scouts, and then it was for a merit badge. I'm sure God's going to give me a pass on that. I mean, what's the deal? Well, the issue here is not simply the issues of images and symbols. Now, it is, and we're going to deal with that in just a second, but it's more than that. It's imagining God to be something other than He is. You think about the word image and imagination. Image is the root word for imagination. And oftentimes we make that mistake within our minds, the way we see God. It's the same problem, ladies, that maybe happened to you when you first met the love of your life, your husband. And remember when you first met him? Remember how great he was? I mean, he was this wonderful, romantic man who just made you feel like a princess. He brought you flowers, and he was always there when you needed him. But amen, amen, brother, that's right. That Wayne's thinking, baby. He's thinking he's got to go home with that woman. I understand. I mean, his car was always clean. He always opened the door for you and all that. And it's great, right? It made you feel like a princess. And then he asked you to marry him, and you just swooned and say, oh, yes, I can't imagine any better man than you. And then you married him. You went to the honeymoon, and the honeymoon was just magical. And you got home, and the first day at home, he leaves his clothes on the floor and dishes unwashed in the sink. And you're like, what is this? Where is the guy that I married? And so after that, it's not that things weren't good. They were good, but they were a bit different than you expected them to be. And here's why. Because, ladies, you fell in love with an image of the man rather than the real man. You fell in love with a better image of the man rather than the real man. Now, hopefully you eventually fell in love with the real man. But I want to draw this analogy. Is that we do that same thing with God. Oftentimes, we worship the image of God that we want Him to be rather than who He truly is. And here's the fundamental difference, though, from that illustration. I need to point this out. That illustration and this illustration, this point, is that the image that we create of God and fall in love with is always inferior and worse than who God really is. So it's just the opposite from our marriage. Now, there's a couple of verses in Scripture that really point to this other than the second commandment. Really, the second commandment is a way of saying what the New Testament says, where Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And then Colossians 1:15, Paul says, He, that being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So what do we see here? He's spirit. He's invisible. God's invisible. Y'all know that? You can't see God. And that makes things difficult. Living in a relationship with God, doesn't it? Because we have most of our relationships are with people we see and talk to. And so the fact that God's invisible does make it difficult. So there's a temptation then for us to create images to help us feel connected to God, to help us live out that relationship, to capture God in images to help us relate to Him. So I want to talk about that mistake for a while. Based on the second commandment, there are two realities that we should keep in mind in worship. The first reality is this: don't try to make the invisible God visible. That's kind of the big point of application of what we need to remember here. Because that's what they did with their pagan gods, especially those coming out of Egypt. See, pagan gods, they were symbols for the real God. But the difference is they would carve out, they would have their multi-gods, and then they would carve out little statues of their gods. And they believed that the essence of the real God actually was in the statue that they created. And they would put the statue in their home, and then they would worship God through that statue. They believed that, or they would worship their false gods through that statue, and they believed that that false god could do virtually just about anything except feed themselves. Kind of like my one-year-old. I mean, he can do anything except walk and feed himself. But it's amazing. So what they would do is they would feed their gods. They would lay out food for them. And if they fed their gods, then their gods were obligated to bless them, to give them cattle and crops, rain and fertility in their home, and all of that kind of such. So these gods became very convenient and very easy to manipulate. And our true God refuses to be either. So what God's doing in the second commandment is He's forbidding refashioning Him into what we want Him to be. Now, why is that? Because any image that we refashion God into being, whether it's in our mind or whether it's some picture or symbol, it's always doing one or two things. It's either limiting who God is, or it's distorting who God is. And anytime you limit who God is, you distort who God is as well. It's why Tim Keller, the pastor of the Presbyterian, Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, says this. He says, any attempts to worship through physical representations of God will always conceal more than it reveals. It will always conceal more than it reveals. We actually see this happening in the larger narrative of God actually giving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 32, we find that God has been up on the mountain a very long time with Moses. Moses has been there. He's been up there 40 days. And they've been discussing the big picture, the big law, what God desires, the way His desires. He desires His people to live out in relationship with Him. And so the people start getting a little antsy. Exodus 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, now Aaron was Moses' second hand, said to him, up and make us gods who shall go before us. And listen, that's very important. Make us gods who shall go before us. For, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, what's the problem? Listen, what's the problem here? The problem is they no longer feel the presence of God. They don't feel like God is with them. They don't feel like their leader, who they saw God through, their, you know, the person who brought them God and delivered them, was there. He had been gone a long time. And so they felt like they needed something to show them that the presence of God was with them. So they had Aaron fashion a physical representation of God or gods to worship. So they took a collection of jewelry, gold, and they fashioned it into this golden calf. And if you want to read the story, many of you know it. It's a fascinating story. And so they used this to be the visible representation of the mighty deity that delivered them out of Egypt. Verse 4, look at verse 4. And Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now I'll tell you, that made God mad. It in turn made Moses mad. But I want to ask this question. Why is it so bad what they did? After all, they were trying to worship the deity that delivered them from slavery in Egypt. That's what they said. These, O Israel, are the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Well, here is why it's so bad. Because that calf concealed more about God than it revealed about God. And anytime you limit God, you distort God. Whatever we limit, we ultimately distort. The calf was intended to be a symbol of the power of God, of the might of God, of God's strength that could cause them to be delivered from Pharaoh's hands. So it may show the power of God, but what doesn't that calf show? It doesn't show the holiness of God. Can't show the wisdom of God. Can't show the grace of God. And anytime we display God through images or pictures, we conceal more than we reveal, and we distort who He is. Now, let me be cautious to say this. I'm not saying that we can't ever use pictures that say something about who God is. We're not saying artists can't paint and we can't use symbols other than this, you know. And somebody may say, well, what about the Lord's Supper? What about baptism? Well, yes, they are symbols. They are symbols given to us by God. So if we use symbols, we use the ones given to us. And those are the only two given. But let's think about, some of the symbolism we have in here. I mean, there's some great symbolism. Look around. This is stained glass. Symbols on the stained glass. We've got the ark back there. We've got the Ten Commandments here. We've got the cross here. We've got the horns and the praising here. And of course, the scriptures here. And we just go around. Well, what do you do with stained glass in the Second Commandment? Is stained glass violating the Second Commandment? All right. Well, it could be. Just depends. All right. Originally, stained glass was essentially simply to help people that cannot read understand the story of God and understand the gospel. So they could go and worship a place of worship, and you could systematically tell the story of the ark and the story of the law and the story of the cross and our praise and the revelation of the word and the King of Kings. You could tell that story, right? That's the way it was supposed to be done, and that's the way it was done. So in that kind of way, that's wonderful. We can use it that way, and we should use it that way. However, we do have to be very careful about how we use them, because if we start using them as symbols through which we connect God and worship God through, then we violate the second commandment. So let's be careful. In what ways do we need to be careful, do I think, as we look at Scripture? Well, I think we need to be careful, number one, never to create an image of God the Father. Never do that. I think that violates the second commandment. Why? Well, use this example. How many of you ever seen an image somebody drew of God the Father? Oh, raise your hand. I know you have. All right. What did it look like? It looked like an old man. Old man with a beard, right? That's any artist rendition that I've ever seen of God the Father was this old man. Now, here's the problem with that. God, the Father, is not a man. He's spirit. Not only that, I don't think God's old. I know, what would he say? Well, he's eternal. C.K. Chesterton, the British theologian, said this. He said, well, we grow old. He posited this. We grow old because we sin. God has never sinned. Therefore, it's quite possible that all of us are older than God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between being old and being eternal. Right? All right, so you see what we're saying? You see what happens when we start creating images to help us worship God? We end up distorting who God is. Let me give you another one. We need to be very careful. And this is, boy, I talked to my secretary a pretty good bit about this one because I had to kind of think it out. I think we need to be very careful the way we use crosses. Yeah, y'all understand what I'm saying? We need to be very careful the way we use crosses. Now, certainly, wonderful. There's nothing wrong with having a cross in worship. If you walk into a worship center and you see a cross and you go, boy, that really makes me think about the suffering and passion and the work of Christ to redeem sinners and to redeem me, then we say amen. But you know what the problem with the cross is? Again, be very careful, because it doesn't say anything about the righteous life that Christ lived up to the cross. It doesn't say anything about the glorious resurrection from the grave. It doesn't say anything about the victorious ascension into heaven. It doesn't say anything about the fact that he's now reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of the universe. So if we worship God, in other words, if we were to put up a cross in here and we were to bow down to that cross as a symbol of who God is, we've limited God, we've distorted God, and we've violated the second commandment, because God said, do not worship me that way. You distort who I am. Very careful, pictures and images. What about pictures of Jesus? I actually have a picture of Jesus in my office. Someone, a fairly famous artist in Tennessee, painted me. And I started thinking as I went, do I need to take that down? Let me think about that. How many of you seen pictures of Jesus? Pictures? All right, very good. All right, pretty much every picture of Jesus you see is which Jesus? Besides the cross scene, pretty much all the ones I've seen is the gentle, humble, meek, and mild Jesus. The Jesus who's got a child in one hand and a lamb in the other. We even have a picture of Jesus in our preschool area over there that kind of points to this loving Jesus. And we want Jesus, our children, to know that Jesus loves them. And certainly, that's fine. But what if we use them as methods to worship God through? Well, then we got a big problem, because that's not the only image of Jesus there is. What about the sarcastic Jesus who looked at the Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs? Right. What about the angry Jesus who went into the temple, into the court of Gentiles when the money changers and those selling animals were preventing the Gentiles from worshiping in the only way that they could worship? And he took a whip and he ran them all out and turned over the tables. What about that Jesus? What about the Jesus who is the King of Kings, the reigning King of the universe? What about the Jesus who is the judge, who is coming to judge the quick and the dead? What about that Jesus? You see, Jesus in the fullness of all he is much more than the kind, gentle guy standing out in the field with a baby and a lamb in his arms. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so we got to have a right picture of who Christ is in all of that. It's why, let me say it like this. You say, well, Bradley, we're not worshiping through images of Jesus. We're not worshiping a cross here. Mr. Will you give me some water? Well, we're not making those mistakes. No one's in here bowing down to stained glass windows. No, you're right. But the bigger problem the bigger danger that we have is we tend to gravitate to images of God that we prefer rather than worshiping the God who really is. Do we not tend to think about the God that we like instead of the fullness of the revelation of God in Scripture? Sure we do. It's why J.I. Packer, great modern day British theologian, said this: the second commandment means that any statement that begins, "I like to think of God as," should never be trusted. You ever heard said anyone said that? You ever said that? I've said that. I like to think of God as this. We do that, we always violate his character. Thank you. I'm thirsty. When we do that. So we got to be very careful not to piecemeal God, right? To look at the Scripture and say, well, I like this part about God, I like that part about God, and manipulate who he is. Take the parts we like and cut out all the parts that we don't like. And we like to do that because we like to create a God that we feel is worthy of our worship instead of worshiping the one who actually is worthy of our worship. It's almost like building a house. Missy and I built a house 2 years ago, and we went around and we looked at a whole bunch of other houses. Anybody ever built a house? You go around and you look at other houses, and you say, well, I like this about that house. I like the way the portico here or whatever. You know, I like the way this bathroom is set up. I like the way this kitchen's set up. And then you try to get a plan that incorporates all those things that you like about all those other houses. And we tend to look at the Bible and we say, well, I like the love of God. I like the whatever those attributes are, you know, the love of God, the joy we have in God, the wisdom of God, I like that. But to say that God's sovereign in all things, to say that God is the ultimate judge, to point out that there's a hell for sinners that don't turn to God, to say that God sent his son to die so that we might live, man, I don't like that about God. So what do? We start picking and choosing, and we create a God that we want to worship. The problem is this. We're not building a God. God already exists. He is who he is, and God created us to worship him, not for him to become what we want him to be. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I know this is the same commandment is got some minutiae in it, and it's tough to work through, but it's huge for how God's people worship him. You know, what do you do when you're picking and choosing? Well, I like this about God. I don't like that about God. And then we call him God. We take this God that we like and we call him God. Isn't that ridiculous? We take the God of love and not the God of justice. We take the God of grace but not the and mercy and not the God of righteous anger indignancy. What do we do? And then we create this God that we like, and then we worship him, we call him God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not worshiping the God as he's fully revealed in the Scripture, you're not worshiping God. Right? You can't take sugar and flour out of cake and call it cake. you'd call it eggs and oil. It's not cake anymore. And if you remove attributes of who God is, you can call Him whoever you want, but you're not worshiping God. Listen to what He says. In Exodus 20, verse 4. Go back to this. Well, let me back up 1 second and say, if you can't worship all of who He is, don't worship Him at all. You're just making Him mad. Now, Exodus verse 20, chapter 20, verse 4. Go back to this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So He's saying, look, don't go out in nature and see My glory in that and then worship Me through it. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. It's why we can't go worship God through hugging trees. It's why we can't worship God through saving whales. Now, praise the Lord for trees. I love trees. You sit in trees to kill deer. Amen. Love trees. Whales are great. Got nothing against whales. Look, you can't worship the King of the universe by saving trees. Right? He's God. And you worship Him as God. And He's a jealous God. And He's jealous for His glory. Like a husband's jealous for the devotion, over the devotion of his wife. He will not allow us, listen to this, He will not allow us to worship this distorted view of Him that we've created as if that distorted view of Him that we're creating is more glorious than who He actually is. That's why He's jealous. We're worshiping a caricature of God instead of the fullness of who He really is. So that's why I think the biggest part I want us to take from this passage is don't try to make the invisible God visible. Right. Second is this. But Bradley, we need help worshiping God because it's hard for us to worship someone we cannot see. Right? For a visible representation of God, then, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the one that is to be that visible representation of God. He's the perfect representation of God. He is the one through which we are to worship God. He is our high priest. He is the one who intercedes for us. Our understanding of who God the Father is should be very much shaped and fashioned by understanding of who the Scripture says Jesus is. Now, let's talk about some practical applications of this. You come to worship, worship center. Somebody told me this morning, well, you have a beautiful worship center. Amen, we do have a beautiful worship center. And we see our stained glass, we see the crosses, and we see those things. And I pray that when you look at those, you would say, man, I love those. It reminds me of what Christ has done for me. But be very careful not to say this. Never say, I love it here. I feel so much closer to God. Never say that. Well, don't feel that way. Because when you do, you, in a sense, assert that the building is what brings you to God. Ladies and gentlemen, the building doesn't bring you to God. Jesus does. Jesus brings you to God. From time to time, I hear worship leaders say, not Brother Danny, but well-meaning worship leaders say, Brother Danny, you probably heard folks say this, it's my joy to usher you today into the presence of God. No, it's not. All right? No one ushers us into the presence of God besides Jesus. Jesus ushers us into the presence of God. The music leader is not our high priest with a hymnal, okay? Our music leader helps us rejoice in the God that Jesus brings us to, but Jesus is the one who is to be the focal point of our worship because He brings us to God. Same thing with music. We need to be just think a moment about music. Now, I love music, but don't say, oh, I just love this music. Same, we sang that it brings me so close to the Lord. No, it doesn't. Music didn't die for your sin. Music didn't rise again to give you life. We do not, we're not here worshiping music. We're here worshiping Jesus. Now, how serious is God about worshiping Him rightly and making sure our understanding of Him is fashioned through His Word and through His Son? Well, look at verse 5 and 6. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It is a terrible thing for parents to pass on to their children a false conception of who God is. Now listen, he's not saying that God is going to punish the children for the sin of the parents. He's not saying because the parents had a wrong view of God and that sin and then suffering follows sin, he's going to bring that suffering on the children. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when we have a wrong view of God and then we teach our children a wrong view of God, and when if we worship via a false conception of who God is, we teach them to worship that way, you know what's going to happen? Our children are going to make the same mistakes and find the same suffering that we had. Children don't get a pass if they make the same mistakes their parents made. Sin brings suffering to all people. And he says it's going to happen to the third and fourth generation. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that he's going to make sure it happens all the way through your great-grandchildren. It's an idiomatic. It's the way Hebrews say it's going to happen as long as it has to happen. But it's said in such a way that it's like God doesn't want it to happen. It is there to pose a contrast to the rest of the passage. Look what he says. He says, I'm only third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. One commentator I read this week pointed out that that's the largest numerical contrast given in Scripture. And what he's saying here is that God wants very much to limit His judgment only to be what it has to be. But ladies and gentlemen, if we'll teach our children to have a right view of God and worship the God of the Scripture, there's nothing God likes more and loves more than to rain down blessings of Himself on our families and to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and so forth and so on until Christ returns. God wants to limit His justice, His judgment, but not His blessing. It is a terrible thing that we would pass on a false conception of who God is to our children, but it is a beautiful thing that we have an opportunity to teach our children to worship the one true God. Is it not? And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here. That's what Mount Gilead is all about, is to make disciples of Christ, to make true worshipers of who God really is. If we're not doing that, then we ought to disband, right? If we're making worshipers of some false God that's just going to pass down condemnation, then man, let's disband and go do something else. We're wasting our time. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not wasting our time because we preach the one true God. We preach the one true gospel. And we're here to make disciples of ourselves, of our children, grandchildren, and leave a legacy of holiness, a legacy of righteousness that prayerfully will change this world. Wouldn't it be awesome that the world has changed because you taught your children who God was? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world has changed because Mount Gilead passed down the true gospel from generation to generation? So let's close with a couple of application points. Are you worshiping God or just an image of God that you prefer? You need to ask that. And that's probably the most indicting one. And when it comes to worship, oftentimes our style of worship is like the big deal, the big issue. So I want to put an application point on this. Is the person of God shaping your style of worship? Or is your preferred style of worship shaping your understanding of God? Should not who God is, Brother Danny, reflect the songs that we sing? music we sing. I mean, we're not, ladies and gentlemen, we're not up here singing good times or some kind of little junk that the world does to celebrate the only hope it has in the here and now. We're here worshiping the eternal God. So, Brother Danny and I don't think a whole lot about the style of worship. Not a whole lot. We do. Now, we know we have grandparents here. We have grandchildren here. So, we try to mix up the style. It's good. And if we sang some stuff today, we said that's just too contemporary. Get over it. Your children are worshiping, right? And kids, if we sang some, and we did, we sang some stuff today that was pretty traditional today. If that's not you, get over it. Your grandparents are worshiping. We're the family of God. We're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? We don't break up. We don't divide up over styles of worship. We allow what we sing here to be dictated by three things. Is it God glorifying? Is it Christ-centered? And is it gospel-saturated? Because that's the only way we're going to worship God in a way that God is pleased, number one. And number two, that the people of God see God as He truly is. May that be our heart from this day forward. Heavenly Father, thank You for grace. Thank You for forgiveness. Because we have all worshipped a false conception of You. And that's a constant struggle that we face. So Lord, give us a right vision of who You are. Keep us in Your Word. That's the only way we're going to get a right understanding of who You are, to be in Your Word. And Lord, where we don't always understand all that You are in Scripture, and we don't, You are infinitely greater than our own minds will ever be able to fathom. Our ways are not Your ways. Your ways are not our ways. Our ways are not Your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. So are You so much greater than we, no doubt. But Father, we do want to worship You in every way that we can that pleases You. So forgive us where we fail. And make us disciple makers, handing down a right understanding of who You are to our children and grandchildren, and change this world because of the faith that You give us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.